Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
Dimitri Duneman smuggled thousands of Bibles into Romania and Russia with Brother Andrew before finally being imprisoned and tortured for being a follower of Jesus Christ. After being forced out of Romania by the government, he came to America and was used by the Holy Spirit to prophetically speak about a day of judgment upon America. After he died several years ago, his grandson Michael received the same prophetic mantle, and today he ministers God's word both in Romania and America. It's a prophetic word. It's one that needs to be heard. I'd like to share with you a part of a recent sermon he gave. You can learn more about his ministry at handofhelp.com. And now I'd like to share with you a part of Michael Baldoa's most recent sermon. We are seeing the fulfillment of end-time prophecy. Our focus must continue to be Jesus and a relationship with Him. We cannot be so consumed with the prophetic that we miss out on knowing the giver of prophecy. We cannot be so consumed with end-time events that we miss out on a relationship with the one who is to return in these end times. We can know the times and seasons. We can know the what, the when, the where, the how, the who. But if we don't know Jesus, all our knowledge amounts to nothing, a handful of dust swept away by a strong breeze. My primary concern is to be faithful to Jesus, not to prophecy. Jesus is more important than prophecy, and prophecy is given to God's children that they might not be ignorant of the times they're living in, and that they might prepare spiritually for the dark days ahead. For the past few decades, self-appointed and self-anointed prophets have been attempting to redefine the nature of God. Each time God sends a warning, each time God attempts to awaken His people by sounding the alarm, these men come out of the woodwork and in soothing voices tell the church that it wasn't God that allowed these things. It was mere chance or happenstance. God doesn't do that anymore, is the cry of the modern pseudo-prophets, dismissing the fact that we serve a God who changes not, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Apparently, for the past 20 years, God has no longer been concerned about holiness, righteousness, sanctification, and obedience. His primary focus has been blessing and prosperity and self-esteem. Do what you want to do. Establish your own level of morality. And as long as you sow a seed into this ministry, God will bless you abundantly, pressed down, shaken together. Soothsayers are nothing new among God's people. They've been around for millennia. And the true servants of Christ, the true followers of God, have had to contend with them throughout the centuries. The reason soothsayers are so successful is because human nature likes to hear good things. We don't like being confronted with our sins. We don't like being confronted with the righteousness and the righteous demands of a righteous God. We like to be told that God understands, God overlooks, God glosses over, and that there's no consequence to sin and disobedience. We hear a word of coming judgment, and the first thing we do is seek out a contradictory position that tells us God only wants good things for us, and abundantly so. For every one servant that speaks a true message from God, that receives true revelation, there are 10 who tell the people what they want to hear. So by sheer numbers alone, the true messengers are at a tremendous disadvantage from the very beginning. But Brother so-and-so said that God's going to continue blessing us, and we will prosper again, and no judgment will come upon us. Why do you still hold to your position? Well, because I stand on what God showed me, and on what the Bible says. No matter how good a word might sound, if it contradicts the word of God, it's not of God. The word says God punishes sin. The word says judgment begins in his house. Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verses 12 and 13. They have lied about the Lord and said, "Is it not he? Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them." God cannot contradict himself. God cannot overlook sin simply because it's taking place in a nation that has "In God We Trust" on our money. Often we allow our sense of patriotism to cloud our reasoning concerning the righteousness of God, just as many in Israel did of old. They did not believe God would send judgment because they were his people. Some today do not believe that God will send judgment because we're the Christian nation. Now, whether or not we're a Christian nation is debatable, but for the sake of argument, let's say we are. The only thing that that would mean is that God will hold us all the more accountable for our disobedience and our sin. Imagine being a parent who sees their own child and a complete stranger's child doing something truly horrible. They were both doing the exact same thing. Whatever the horrible thing might have been, the question that begs to be asked is, which child do you discipline? Do you go to the stranger's child and proceed to give him a spanking? Or do you go to your own child and do likewise? Those of the church are the children of God. Those of the world are not. God disciplines his own children first and foremost. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The prophecies of a tolerant God, a God who is indifferent to the sin in his own house, the words of knowledge heralding a new season of prosperity and transference of wealth are only sustainable for a season. Yes, the people love to hear the good words. They love to have their ears tickled. But the question that we must individually ask ourselves is, what will we do in the end? If we trust in the pillow preachers or the pillow prophets and the soothsayers rather than the word of God, if we believe their imaginings over the truth of Scripture, what will we do in the end? How will we react to the times and seasons of which the word clearly forewarns? It's not that God is not speaking. He is, whether through his word or his chosen vessels. God is speaking to his people, but a great majority is dismissing and rejecting his words because they do not line up with their preconceived notions of what the world will be like in the end times. If we choose to believe a lie just because it is temporarily soothing to the flesh and accepting of our fleshly pursuits, we will have no one to blame but ourselves for these times coming upon us and finding us unprepared. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. We have become addicted to the superficial comfort that words which originate from men's bellies rather than from the throne room of God offer us. We are temporarily encouraged when we hear the words of peace and safety, only to be plunged into hopelessness upon seeing the truth with our own eyes. We revel in flattering revelation because such revelation bolsters our flesh, and we mock and belittle those who would speak the truth, who would hold up the mirror of the word that our true self might be revealed. We hate the truth, and the word of the Lord has become a reproach to us because the truth is uncompromising, unyielding, and it judges without partiality. I know this will offend, but it must be said. We have to stop believing we are somehow more special than anyone else in the world just because we are Americans. God does not see nationality. He does not see skin color. He sees the heart, and he weighs the heart, and more souls than we would like to admit have been found wanting. We have marginalized the word because it is offensive to the sensibilities of sin and transgression. We no longer love people enough to tell them the truth, and so we turn a blind eye to the filth, ruination, and darkness which they call home. What's worse is that we strengthen the hands of the wicked by encouraging them to continue in their sin, while at the same time making the hearts of the righteous sad because we readily label them intolerant, backward, or the big word, fundamentalist. In this brave new world, God no longer has a standard. Sin is no longer sin. Hell no longer exists, and disobedience is no longer punished. Welcome to the new paradigm. Welcome to the new God that this present generation of deceived souls, calling themselves oracles of the one true God, have created. Ezekiel 13, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. For the love of God, for the love of all that's holy, for the love of our very souls, let's grow up and stop the foolishness. Rather than chase after gold dust and rubies and oily hands, let's get on our knees in true repentance of the heart and seek fellowship with the Eternal Father rather than chase after personal words of prophecy. Let's crack open the Bible and do what it says first and foremost, because if a word contradicts the Bible, it's not from God, no matter how much you might bear witness to that word. We've been looking for shortcuts when there are no shortcuts to the Holy of Holies. We've been looking for ways wherein we can skip a few steps, you know, the time-consuming stuff like praying, fasting, and reading the word, and still be all that we can be in Jesus. The church is to blame for the influx of false teaching, false prophets, and false doctrines that abound therein, because we reject the truth and embrace the lie. You can read passages from the Word of God itself, and there will be those within the church today that will say in their hearts, "That's not the God I serve. My God wouldn't do that. My God is unconditional love. My God is not judgmental. My God accepts everyone just the way they are. But it's in the Word you say. It may be, but that's not the way I see it. And that is the theological and doctrinal foundation of today's worldly Christian. They believe only what they want to believe. They make it up as they go along, and they accept only those parts of the Bible that tells them good things, that do not challenge them, that do not compel them to change or be born again or to turn away from their sin. Challenge their flawed beliefs. Challenge their superficial faith, and they will label you a legalist, unloving, uncaring. And then go to the church with a smiling guy that tells the jokes and makes them feel good. By all means, feel good. Chase illusions. Prophesy good things. Profane the name of God for handfuls of barley and four pieces of bread. And believe that God's only desire is that you prosper in this life. I can't stop you. But what will you do in the end? Whether we believe it or not, whether we accept it or not, it does not change the fact that we are living the end times. How can I be so certain? I can be so sure of the times we are living in because of the wicked state of the church today and the wicked state of the world that we're living in. Jesus is coming soon, and the day of his righteous judgment is upon us. I've been sharing with you a message by Michael Baldoa, the grandson of Dimitri Duneman. You can learn more about Michael's prophetic ministry by going on the World Wide Web to the handofhelp.com. But now, let me expand on portions of Michael's message, What Will You Do in the End? One of his scriptures came from Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. I'd like to read it for you in the New International Version. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. I come to this broadcast day after day, but many of you who are listening have your ears closed, or you quickly turn the broadcast off. You don't want to be confronted with your sin. You want that pillow prophet. You want that pillow pastor. You want that man who stands up in front and jokes and has a dog and pony show for you. But what are you going to do in the end? Let me share with you the context of this passage from Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Look at verse 8. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so that no one can live in it. I'm hearing the Lord say, take warning, O America, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so that no one can live in it. God's judgment is coming on America. In fact, it is already upon us. Now why? Look at verse 13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. And this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Are you willing to listen to the sound of the trumpet? The trumpet of God is blowing right now on this radio broadcast to awaken you from your slumber and your sleep and to cause you to say, I want the good way. I want the way where there is rest for my soul. I want to walk in the way of the Spirit of God. Some of you need to just stop right where you're at. And you need to stand at the crossroad that is before you. And you need to ask, is this way that I'm walking the way of the modern American church, the way of having my sins covered by the blood of Jesus while I continue to walk in wickedness? Is it a soft, comfortable message? Or am I walking in the ancient path of righteousness, of holiness? Am I walking in obedience to God? Now, you know. In your heart, you know if you're walking in darkness, if you're into pornography, if you're into money, if you're into comfortable lifestyle, if you're into just being an American and having charge of everything about your life. You know if you're walking in darkness, if you're hanging with women who are not your wives, if you're playing games, if you're into gambling. You know if you're walking in darkness. You know where you stand before God. Now, don't play games. Is there something in your soul that is crying out and saying, I have to make a decision. There's a choice I have to make. Look what Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter. I'll begin with verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Do you notice it does not say he will reward each person according to what he believes? It does not say he will reward each person according to what the preachers told them they'll receive. It does not say he will reward each person according to the righteousness of Jesus. No, it says you will receive the reward according to what you have done, because in the blood of Jesus you have been given the power to walk in righteousness, to leave your sin. And so you stand right there at that dividing place where you have to make a decision. You have to decide whether or not you are going to believe the lying preachers today who are saying you are declared righteous. You're going to continue in sin until the day you die. Those men who believe that death is their savior, or if you're going to believe that the blood of Jesus can remove the sin now from your life and set you free and put your feet on that path of holiness. You stand at the crossroad and you look. Are you willing to ask for the ancient paths? Are you willing to walk where the good way is? Are you willing to turn away from this darkness? If you look at Luke, the 13th chapter, a question that was asked of the Lord in verse 23, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, agonize to enter through the groaning gate, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. You understand, Jesus is saying that at the end of time, there are going to be a very few people who have been willing to take this narrow road. Almost everyone is going to take the broad path, and they're going to be Christian in name. They're going to be Christian by going to church and even paying their tithe, but they never were willing to take the narrow path. They were never willing to deny themselves. They were never willing to get on their face before God and weep over their sin. Instead, they shrugged their shoulders and said, what sin? I'm covered by Jesus' righteousness. They have heard the lies. They bought into them. And now at the very last day, they're going to come before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say to them, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You lawless one, you who does evil, depart from me. I never knew you. Look at verse 27. It's exactly what Jesus says. He will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoer, and there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. The question is, when Jesus comes, will you be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven because you have bought into the cheap lies of the modern church? Will you be allowed to enter because you were sincere? The answer is no. If you have not stood at that ancient crossroad, if you have not looked for those ancient paths of righteousness, if you have not separated from your sin and said, Jesus, I give my life to you, would you come in and would you remove the sin from my life? Would you wash me? Would you make me clean? If you have not died to yourself and been resurrected a new person who walks in righteousness before God, you will not be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. Regardless of what the preachers have told you today, they are not the gatekeepers of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the gatekeeper. And so if you reject this word that I bring to you day by day as the warning trumpet of God, what will you do in the end? What will you say to Jesus? What excuse will you offer him? Jesus said people would say, but I ate with you. I walked with you in the streets of Jerusalem. Will you say, oh, I've gone to church every Sunday. I've done everything I thought I was supposed to do. But the preacher said my sin was covered and I didn't have to leave it. I was okay the way I was because I said I'd accept you, Jesus. Is Jesus going to have to say to you, the question is not whether you accepted me. The question is whether I can accept you. And because you did not turn from your sin, I cannot accept you. Now depart, you worker of iniquity. Oh, what will you do in the end?
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and His holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience His joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.